Good morning. As our dear president has announced, this is part of a sermon series entitled Preaching with a Southern Accent. My favorite song from childhood was Step by Step, not New Kids on the Block, but my hymn that goes like this. 'Tis so sweet to walk with Jesus, step by step, and day by day. It is so sweet to walk with Jesus, step by step, and day by day. However, in reality, many people in our churches regard discipleship as a burden, as some legalistic entity that pulls them down. They do not see discipleship as something sweet, unlike the author of this hymn tells. They love the preaching on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when they hear about discipleship, they feel almost instantly burdened. Some people even call out the charge of, not blasphemy, but legalism upon hearing their pastor's sermons on discipleship. And actually, such an understanding is to a certain degree widespread amongst some pastors and seminarians. And I do not necessarily assume that this group is thoroughly, exclusively an exception to that. And such people identify discipleship with legalism, thus making Jesus himself and his apostles legalistic in some way. Today's passage from Bartimaeus' passage in Mark 10:46 through 52, which we get to read little by little as we proceed. This passage is clarifying that taking discipleship as something of a burdensome or legalistic entity doesn't have any foundation. Today's passage from Mark 10:46 and the following have, in fact, notable features on discipleship. Let me give you some examples. Number one, Bartimaeus followed Jesus immediately after his encounter with him without any delay, hesitation, or reservations. Number two, Bartimaeus' discipleship is portrayed by Mark the Evangelist as a continuous reality, given Mark's use of the imperfect tense verb eikolutei in 10:52, which must be translated as began following or was continuously following. One more, Bartimaeus is depicted as following Jesus on the way, that means on the way to Jerusalem, ultimately to the cross. Based upon such observations, we can and we should emphasize the importance of immediate and consistent obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ as his disciples. And we should highlight the necessity of cross-bearing as organic part of following Jesus. In addition, paying attention to the fact that Mark chapter 8, which precedes our passage about Bartimaeus, has already used sight, or the verb to see, or its cognates as a type of symbol for spiritual understanding, we may say, with his eyes open, Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the way to the cross, and indeed, those who have their spiritual eyes opened by Jesus must take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow Jesus every day. Those matters are critically important. However, they are not the main concern of today's message. Today, keeping in mind some confusion between discipleship and legalism in our churches, as noted above, I would like to concentrate on three particular things that characterize the New Testament way of following Jesus, which also distinguish it from legalism. So the first point, discipleship is rooted in the grace of Jesus Christ. Once again, my first point in this sermon, preaching with a Southern accent, is discipleship is rooted in the grace of Jesus Christ. Discipleship is a reality immersed in the grace of our Lord. Being immersed in the grace of Jesus is very important because we are Baptists. But I believe that is important for any genuine believers. Discipleship is not some legalistic endeavor trying to show ourselves off before the Lord thus gaining his favor. Today's text, which concludes with a portrayal of Bartimaeus following Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, ultimately to the cross, reveals clearly that discipleship is rooted in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this point, I'd like to look at two particular factors in our text. Number one, the fact that Jesus stopped for Bartimaeus. Number two, two prepositional phrases in the passage contrasted with each other. So let's begin with number one, the fact that Jesus stopped for Bartimaeus. The entire incident in today's passage, 10:46 through 52, occurred in Jericho. That is a city just some 70 miles away from Jerusalem. That means Jesus has almost finished his journey to Jerusalem. In fact, today's passage is the last passage before Jesus' triumphal entry to Jerusalem. Today's passage is the conclusion to Jesus' journey to Jerusalem in a meaningful way. This moment is certainly after Jesus' threefold passion prediction on the way. 8:31 of Mark's Gospel, 9:31 and 10:33, and the following for your references. The time of his atoning death is upcoming. It is just around the corner. Jesus knew exactly that the most critical moment of salvation history and human history is coming, and it is just a few days ahead. His crucifixion is just a few days ahead. But Jesus still made himself available for Bartimaeus. Jesus stopped for Bartimaeus. Jesus didn't say, you know what, Bartimaeus, your life is so miserable, but you are not the only one whose life is miserable. And I have a very important task ahead of me, that is dying on the cross for the salvation of the world, for Israel and the people of God. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, I know your situation is miserable, but I have an important mission ahead of me, so let me keep going. Rather, Jesus stopped, made himself available for Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus repeatedly cried out for Jesus' mercy, Jesus, son of David, which is synonymous to the Messiah in the first century Judaism. Son of David, have mercy upon me. That is 10:47, and he's repeating that in the very next verse. In response, many people, including the 12 disciples and the most passionate portion of the crowd, they rebuked him severely. Following a consensus in the first century, especially first century Judaism, they probably assumed that Bartimaeus' blindness was due to his own sins against the Lord. If not, that is due to his parents' sins. In that sense, Bartimaeus seemed to deserve such rebuking, especially when he interrupted the procession of Jesus. Mark 10:48 records, many rebuked him and told him to be silent. Here, please pay attention to the combination of rebuking and being silent. That combination reminds us of an earlier verse, that is Mark chapter 4, verse 39, where Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. The disciples and the passionate portion of the crowd rebuked Bartimaeus as if he were the rebellious waters of the sea in Mark chapter 4. But Jesus approached him totally differently. Jesus stopped for the blind beggar, whom people like Peter Singer, the Princeton professor, and anyone possessed by the demon of utilitarian ideal would immediately dismiss and permanently ignore. Jesus stopped his entire procession to Jerusalem for a soul, a miserable soul, Bartimaeus, blind beggar, who was seemingly useless. After stopping, Jesus called Bartimaeus. Jesus calls him And Mark is recording this incident with some deliberate intent. Mark is using the verb to call, that is phoneo in Greek, three times in a single verse, that is Mark 10, verse 49. And in so doing, Mark the evangelist is showing that Jesus was indeed caring for the blind beggar, seemingly useless person. Let's look at Mark 10, 49 together. Mark 10, 49, Jesus stopped and said, call, that is phoneo in Greek, call him. So they called, once again phoneo, they called the blind. Cheer up, on your feet, he is calling you, once again phoneo. So there is a trio or a troika of calling. Once again, the repetition is with an emphasis. The emphasis on Jesus' mercy toward one seemingly useless soul, the blind beggar. Jesus clearly knew what's ahead of him, Jesus himself. In fact, Jesus has predicted his own death three times already by this point. And the verse immediately preceding today's passage, that is Mark 10, 45, known as the key verse of the second gospel, clearly and emphatically discusses Jesus' own death and its nature as a ransom for many. But Jesus still stopped for Bartimaeus. In Luke's gospel, the Bartimaeus pericope is followed by another well-known passage, that is the Zacchaeus passage. And you know that Jesus stopped once again for Zacchaeus, a notorious tax collector, the sinner. And that time, Jesus even stayed at his house. So we find the Jesus who was willing to stop for a soul and does that even repeatedly. If no one seems to stop for you, Jesus does stop for you. If no one seems to care about you, Jesus does care. If no one seems to call you, Jesus is calling you even repeatedly. Bartimaeus' decision to follow Jesus at the end of this pericope is rooted in his encounter of Jesus' mercy and grace. So there is no room for legalism in today's passage in Bartimaeus' discipleship. Number two of the first point, this is much shorter. I will summarize. Let's compare and contrast two prepositional phrases, one in verse 46 and the other in verse 52. So one is located toward the beginning of the pericope, the other toward the end. So what is the first prepositional phrase? By the roadside. What is the other one? What is the second one? Along the road or on the way. According to the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, roadside is a vulnerable location where the sown seeds are devoured by the birds, okay, in the parabolic language, which means, according to Jesus' own authoritative interpretation, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown. That is a quotation, citation from Mark 4, verse 15. Even within our current passage, Bartimaeus' passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 and the following, roadside is a place of social and religious isolation for the blind beggar. He could not join the march of Jesus, unlike the crowd. He was simply sitting by the roadside, begging for his own survival. By any means, roadside is not a favorable location according to Mark's gospel. However, that is not the ultimate location for Bartimaeus. At the end of the passage, you see he was relocated to on the way, along the road. So there is a shift of location. His location has been moved from the roadside to along the road, and he is following Jesus there on the way as his disciple. The contrast between Bartimaeus' two locations at the beginning and at the end of the pericope leads us to remember where we were before meeting Jesus Christ, our merciful Messiah, and where we would be without him. So the mercy of Jesus shown and revealed to Bartimaeus and the change of his location reminds us of his mercy for us and the change of our own location in and through Jesus Christ. from the roadside to on the road. The two elements that I surveyed together with you with reference to my first point, number one, the fact that Jesus stopped his entire procession for the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, and number two, the contrast between the two prepositional phrases contrasted in this pericope. So both of them, individually and collectively, show that the discipleship of Bartimaeus that this passage portrays is rooted in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Once again, there is no room for legalism in Bartimaeus' discipleship. The second point of this sermon is that discipleship is dependent upon and based upon what Christ has done on the cross. You may say that the professor is now committing a serious sin of proof texting, as I don't see any explicit mention of crucifixion or atoning death of Jesus within this passage. Give me a second and let's look at the context. Let's begin with the immediate context. What is the passage immediately preceding today's passage? That is 10:35 through 45, ending with 10:45 with the ransom saying, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." That is one of the two explicit statements on the atoning nature of Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross throughout the entire Mark's gospel. In fact, that is the first reference. Second reference is part of the Lord's Supper. I believe the reference there is 14:24. So this is the first reference, explicit reference to Jesus' atonement, his atoning death, the substitutionary atonement on the cross. So that is providing the immediately preceding context. Okay, what comes right after that? What comes right after today's passage, Bartimaeus' passage? Entry to Jerusalem. But remember, Jesus is not entering to Jerusalem for a research sabbatical or a pilgrimage or vacation or Bible study, not even for a prayer meeting. Jesus is going there to die on the cross on our behalf. Jerusalem is the very locus of his crucifixion. So we can say that today's passage, Bartimaeus' passage, is sandwiched by two very important factors with reference to Jesus' atonement, his substitutionary atonement. Okay, now let's examine wider context. What is coming in the wider sense before today's passage? What comes? The threefold passion prediction on the way to Jerusalem. Not once, not twice, but three times. 8:31, 9:31, 10:33, and the following. Three explicit predictions on the part of Jesus from his own mouth about his death in Jerusalem. That is the wider context immediately, not immediately, but preceding today's passage. Okay? What about wider context that is following today's passage? Okay, after his entry to Jerusalem, Jesus ultimately goes to the cross. You will find that the passion narrative is the most slowly paced narrative of all within Mark's gospel, and also with more details, most details accordingly. So Mark the evangelist is definitely accentuating the passion of Jesus Christ in that way. One more. The use of immediately throughout Mark's gospel. Immediately, euthus, an adverb, is frequently appearing throughout Mark's gospel. It occurs multiple times even in the first chapter, and it occurs over 40 times throughout Mark's gospel, and the last location is chapter 15, 15:1, when Jesus stood before Pilate, the last occurrence of euthus immediately occurs, and that is it. I feel like euthus, adverb, is speaking to me. I have done my share. Keep reading the narrative, paying attention to what is coming after my cessation. The narrative is most slowed down in chapter 15, that is the chapter of Jesus' crucifixion. Another, there is only one human being who confesses Jesus' divine sonship explicitly throughout Mark's gospel. There are implicit statements like Peter in chapter 8, but the explicit statement using the language God's Son or Son of God that occurs only once from a human mouth. That is the mouth of the Roman centurion. And let's pay attention to the locus of that confession. That is not in a palace of Herod. That is not in the midst of Sanhedrin, or that is not in the palace of Roman emperor. That is right at the foot of the cross. Right at the foot of the cross, the Roman centurion is confessing, this is God's Son. And many scholars agree that that is the climactic point of Mark's gospel. The glorious divine identity of Jesus Christ is revealed, manifest finally to a human being. That is a Roman centurion. Not some Jewish scholar or the high priest, but strikingly, that is also at the foot of the Roman cross. That was a symbol of God's curse and political execution in Jewish and Greco-Roman context, respectively. So all those things and other things that I can add and you may want to add, all those things are showing very clearly that our passage, the Bartimaeus passage, although there is no explicit statement on Jesus' atonement, his substitutionary death within the passage, it is intensely surrounded by the factors that are pointing to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, suffering and death of Jesus Christ as ransom for many, as a substitutionary atonement. If so, we cannot talk about the discipleship of Bartimaeus without referring to the cross of Jesus Christ. I met people sharing a lot of impressive stories about their family and about their job, even about their ministry, church, etc. And they even talk about how gracious and merciful the Lord has been to them, but without mentioning the cross of Jesus Christ even once. Or only mentioning it in passing to satisfy a religious, formal religious standard. And then they move on. But that is not the case with our evangelist. He is intensely surrounding our passage with the passion, cross-sensitive factors. In so doing, he necessitates us to interpret today's passage in light of what Christ has done on the cross. He necessitates us to understand our discipleship in light of what Christ has done on the cross. The discipleship that Mark presents through the Bartimaeus passage and throughout his entire narrative is clearly cross-oriented. Mark, the evangelist, as an inspired author, is teaching us that our discipleship must be based upon what Christ has done on the cross, not our own power or ability. Clearly, there is no room for legalism in Bartimaeus' discipleship. Third and finally, discipleship is characterized by the joy of being loved by Jesus. Discipleship is characterized by the joy of being loved by Jesus. Let's begin by reading 10:50, Mark 10:50. The evangelist reports that when Jesus called Bartimaeus, he threw his cloak aside. 10:50. Throwing his cloak aside, Bartimaeus jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. The action of throwing his cloak aside is crucial. For the blind beggar, his cloak was likely his most important possession, if not the only possession. The cloak, in that sense, was the symbol of his existence and survival. I think reading Exodus 22, 26 and the following is very helpful. So let me read that portion. Exodus 22, verse 26 and the following. This passage will show that poor Israelites like Bartimaeus, okay, for them, cloak was the most fundamental means for their survival. So let me read that passage. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset, because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Once again, Exodus 22, 26 and the following. But when Jesus called Bartimaeus, he left his cloak behind, the only covering he has for his own body, for his own survival. Okay, let's utilize our common sense a little bit here. I assume that after being healed by Jesus and before following Jesus on the way, as the final verse of the pericope describes, Bartimaeus ultimately picked up his cloak and did wear it for accompanying Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. Okay? I think you'd agree with me in that regard. However, Mark the evangelist is silent about that factor. He's not interested in it. What he is interested in it is Bartimaeus laying aside his own cloak, the only covering that he has for his own survival. The evangelist is giving his special attention to this particular scene of Bartimaeus laying aside his cloak in coming to Jesus, not his picking up his cloak back, about which, once again, the evangelist is silent, because that is not his interest. Upon hearing the gracious call of Jesus, Bartimaeus threw aside the most fundamental means for his own survival. He jumped to his feet and came to Jesus, as 1050 reports. I believe this imagery of laying aside the cloak is critically important for New Testament discipleship. Throwing aside the cloak is in line with what the first disciples in Galilee did when they were called by the Lord. They left their work, family, possessions, and everything else to be Jesus' disciples. Mark 1:19 and the following reports that James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John left their father in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. Shortly before today's passage in Mark 10:28, Peter, as a spokesman for the 12, confesses before Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you." For Bartimaeus, his cloak was his everything. And leaving his cloak behind in coming to Jesus signifies that Bartimaeus has relativized even the importance of the most fundamental means for his own survival, trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. Namely, Bartimaeus left his everything behind when Jesus called him. That is what Peter, James, and John did as the first disciples called by Jesus. And that is what the rich young ruler failed to do when he was called by Jesus. In view of the significance of leaving the cloak behind, as explained above, it is not too surprising that many commentators, ancient and modern, relate Bartimaeus' passage with baptism, especially his laying aside the cloak. Baptism means dying to the sinful past and living a new life in and through Jesus Christ. In other words, baptism means to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. So there is a correspondence. But my ultimate point with the third point of my sermon is not about the cost of discipleship or laying the cloak behind. What is really remarkable about laying his cloak behind and the surroundings there is that leaving everything behind was not a burden for Bartimaeus at all. Not a bit. He was just rejoicing, and he was just excited over the fact that Jesus stopped for him, caring for him, loving him, calling him, healing him. Once again, Mark 10:50, let's read and look at the details there. Throwing his cloak aside, Bartimaeus jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Throwing his cloak aside, Bartimaeus jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Although the evangelist is not using the word joy or excitement, the presence of great joy and excitement is evident from Bartimaeus' action of throwing his cloak aside and jumping to his feet. I believe that we need to restore such joy and excitement of encountering our merciful Lord, or rather, being encountered by him. The joy of having been called by Jesus. Our discipleship should stem from such joy and excitement when we have them in the midst of us and in us. Discipleship cannot be a burden. Discipleship cannot be a legalistic entity. It is a blessing, honor, and privilege. Bartimaeus takes a significant step of laying his cloak behind, relativizing the most basic means for his own survival as he comes to Jesus. But once again, there is no hint of hesitation. There is no hint that such an action, though significant, was a burden to him. Rather, in throwing aside his cloak and leaving everything behind in coming to Jesus, Bartimaeus was filled with sheer joy. Bartimaeus' discipleship is characterized by such joy. The joy of being loved by Jesus. The joy of being encountered by Jesus. If so, there is no room for legalism in Bartimaeus' discipleship and our discipleship as well. In conclusion, I have shared with you that the New Testament discipleship, and especially the discipleship portrayed in today's passage, Bartimaeus' passage, is rooted in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, based upon what he has done on the cross for ourselves, and characterized by the joy of being loved by him. With such an understanding, and only with such an understanding, we are able to, and we should talk about discipleship. I'm not saying that following Jesus is always easy or convenient. It is quite the opposite. Discipleship is often tough and very inconvenient. We need to remember that the primary imagery for New Testament discipleship with reference to the Synoptic Gospels is cross-bearing. However, when discipleship is understood and practiced as a reality rooted in the grace of our Lord, based upon what he has done for us on the cross, and characterized by the joy and excitement of being loved by him, then, and only then, we can truly sing, "'Tis sweet to walk with Jesus, step by step, day by day." As my favorite hymn from childhood says, the call to follow Jesus and to follow him step by step, and day by day, is an invitation to a privileged journey together with our merciful Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you refine and mature our discipleship, our understanding and practice of it. I pray that our discipleship is firmly rooted in the grace of Jesus Christ, clearly based upon what Christ has done on the cross and that alone, and intensely characterized and manifest by the joy and excitement of being loved by Jesus. In his name, amen.